If the pastor has a church of 100 members, and one of them has been sitting around town stepping out on her husband, does he not leave the other 99 sitting in the fellowship hall and go after the one that has gone astray? And when he helps her find a way not only to save her marriage, but to bring her back into church as well, doesn't he rejoice more over that one member than over the other 99 that have been faithful to their respective spouses? Or spice? But the entire length of their marriage? What do you think? If a pastor has a church of 100 members, and one of them has become prideful, or envious, or angry, or lustful, or a total glutton, or a greedy old coot, or one who just lays around the house all day and does absolutely nothing, does that pastor not leave the other 99 sitting in their Sunday school rooms and goes after that one who's gone astray? And when that one who has fallen into this or that deadly sin is found and brought back into the fellowship, doesn't that pastor rejoice more over that one member than any of the other 99 that has never, ever fallen into one of those terrible, terrible traps? And finally, what do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep, then gets lost. Let's stop right there. I don't know about what you think, but I think that particular question from this parable of Jesus, just like the three parables that I told you, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Everyone knows that any shepherd with his or her salt, or any pastor for that matter, does not leave 99 unattended in the mountains to go out and search for one that has somehow got lost. Any shepherd that does so would probably get a stern talking to by the owner of the flock. Any pastor who did so would probably get an unwelcome visit from the staff parish relations committee. But as you probably know, the shepherd in Jesus' parable is not an ordinary shepherd. The pastors in my parable are definitely not ordinary pastors. It probably won't come as a real big surprise to you to learn that Jesus didn't tell this particular parable to offer a short course in animal husbandry. And I didn't tell my parables as an outline for a new book on pastoral care. No, in both Jesus' parables as well as in my rather poor attempts to duplicate Jesus' parables, we're reminded of the immense value that God places on every single member of the community of faith, even upon those who don't always deserve it. Today's passage from Matthew is presented as part of a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples, those future leaders of the church, about what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God. One of Matthew's great concerns was how the followers of Jesus were supposed to relate to one another. So he pulled together a lot of different stories and a variety of different sayings and started this particular chapter by reminding his readers that Jesus said that if anyone wanted to be a part of the kingdom, then he or she must enter it as humble and as dependent as a child. Then in those next few verses, Matthew told how Jesus warned the disciples that they must never cause any of the members, a every single member matters. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us how the first hearers of this parable, the 12 disciples, reacted when Jesus spoke those words. Based upon my own reaction, however, I have a pretty good idea how they probably responded. And I also have probably a pretty good idea how you may be responding. But if we are honest with ourselves, then you and I are probably likely to be a whole lot like those first disciples. And like those first disciples, more than likely, you and I are probably getting just a little bit hot under the collar right now. You and I are probably feeling just a little bit angry. In God's kingdom, in God's family, in God's church, every single member matters. Let's face it. Let's be real right here. There are some people in God's kingdom. There are some people in God's family. There are some people in God's church. Perhaps even there are some people in this very congregation who just really tick us off. Isn't that right? There are some people in church who just really and truly tick us off. There are people in church who, for one reason or another, have really disappointed us. There are people in the kingdom, because of something they said or did, who just rubbed us the wrong way. There are people in God's kingdom who, in one form or fashion, may have even hurt us or sinned against us. And I have a big, long list of those people, probably like you do as well. This parable states quite clearly that God cares for those people. And even more irritating, that parable implies that we should care for those people too. And you know the people that I'm talking about. And while we're on this particular subject, let us not forget those people in the church who kick us off. Those people who we know are not putting as much in the plate as they could. Even though Alan and I are the only ones who ever see the pledge cards, it doesn't take a genius to figure it out, does it? We're pretty mad at those people. Or what about those known as the CME Christians? You all know about the CME Christians, right? CME stands for Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. But the only day those so-called members of the church ever darken the door. They're only simply better, they're just a little bit better than the HMD Christians. I think I told you about the HMD Christians, right? My friend Joe May down at Anderson United Methodist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, says that HMD Christians are the hatchin', matchin', and dispatchin' Christians. Those members who only praise us when they're bred, when they're wed, or when they're dead. Let's be honest. Don't they make you more than just a little bit mad? And finally, let's not forget those members who are just royal pains in the backside. If you're Italian like my mother, we call them bullwhistles. And I will explain what that means to you, but you can figure it out. Many of those pains in the backside are scattered throughout the church. Maybe one of them is sitting right next to you. And you just heard me say, or more appropriately, you have just heard Jesus say, that in God's kingdom, every single one of those royal pains in the backside matters. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that pretty hard to swallow. But that's not the worst of it. Today's passage tells us that not only does everyone matter, but apparently it's those who tend to wander off from the flock, those who are not paying attention to what they should be doing and somehow get themselves separated from the others, those who are just plain stupid and confessing his or her sin. There is not one bit of contrition, not so much as a smidgen of an admission of wrongdoing, not even a mild "I'm sorry" from that lost sheep. All we are told is of a shepherd that is extremely happy over finding that one stupid, mangy, sinful sheep that had, for reasons that may have been less than pure and definitely not smart, wandered off from the flock. As a matter of fact, in Luke's version of this very same story, the shepherd throws a big party once the sheep is found. I don't know about you, but I believe there is only one word to describe the nature of that party the shepherd throws, and that word is unfair. Unfair. As a matter of fact, the whole parable is unfair. And I don't think I'm going off base here. You know as well as I know the way the world works. Think of some of the rules that every single one of us have been taught since we were children. The early bird gets the worm. No pain, no gain. Don't cut in line. Wait and take your turn. There is no such thing as a free lunch. First come, first serve. You get what you pay for. You don't know those rules, right? You know as well as I know that the world has always worked by those rules. And for the most part, the world has worked just fine using them. But then Jesus comes along and dashes all of that. Not only does he tell stories about spending more time with those sheep that don't follow the rules than those that do, but stories about bosses who paid the same wages, the very same wages that to those who went to work at the end of the day, as he did to those who had worked for him the entire day and busted, no, I can't say that in church, but had worked really, really hard. Not only did he tell stories about irresponsible sheep, but he's told stories about throwing parties for irresponsible sons, for inexcusable tax collectors, and for women whose morals would even make Lady Gaga cringe. But this ridiculous story of the lost sheep may just be a story, but it is presented to us as the template of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, we are told, is the shepherd who announces that the world has gotten all wrong all of these years. And then goes on to prove it by leaving the 99 good, responsible sheep behind to fend for themselves in order to search for the one who is lost. And when he finds that one who is lost, the shepherd gets excited about it and throws a big party for that drug dealer or that child molester or that gang member who has done every single thing wrong in his or her life. And then Jesus expects us, those who have spent most of our lives trying to do what is right, to get excited about that and celebrate with them and enjoy the party. Again, what's the word to describe all of that? Unfair. Very, very unfair. But then again, as someone who has looked at this parable more than once, I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you that Jesus never intended this parable to be an example of fairness. You hear that? Jesus never intended this parable to be an example of fairness. I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you that the way Matthew presented Jesus' parable, what was never intended to be a lesson on the proper techniques of tending a flock. That's because Jesus' parable, and the way that Matthew presented Jesus' parable, was always intended to be a story about grace. It was always intended to be a story about grace. And it seems that grace, the way that God has chosen to relate to the world, has nothing to do with staying in line or taking your turn. Grace, the way that God has chosen to love last Easter, but would ever tell you that any member of the flock ever deserved grace, not the sheep who strayed or the 99 who stayed. That's because grace is a gift. No one gets found or brought back to the flock because they had a right to be found or brought back to the flock. No one gets found or brought back to the flock because they deserve being found or brought back to the flock. They get found and brought back to the flock because there's a good, grace-filled shepherd. And that shepherd cares for every single member of his flock. And that's the reason that the good shepherd throws a party. The one that was lost is now found. And all of the members of his flock, of his family, are now back together. Once again, that may sound unfair to you and me. Perhaps that is why we make better sheep than we do shepherds. It's very, very difficult to comprehend the actions of a shepherd like that. And it's even harder to comprehend the actions of a God like that. Perhaps that was the thinking behind the words of Frederick Buechner. He wrote this: "People are prepared for everything. People are prepared for everything except for the fact that beyond the darkness of their blindness, there is a great light. They are prepared to go on breaking their backs, plowing the same old field until the cows come home without seeing, until they stub their toe on it, that there is a treasure buried in that field rich enough to buy Texas. They are prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains, but not for a God who gives as much for an hour's work as a day's. They are prepared for a mustard seed kingdom of God no bigger than the eye of a newt, but not for the great banyan it becomes with birds in its branches singing Mozart. They are prepared for a pot of the First Presbyterian, but not for the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we are least prepared for it, when we are least expecting it, the good shepherd goes ahead and throws a great big party for the entire flock. He throws this party for absolutely everybody, even those who have wandered away and don't necessarily deserve an invitation. He invites them not because they are good. He invites them not because they are good, but because he is good. It's really quite amazing if you think about it. Well, word has it today that he's throwing another one of those parties. This very morning, as a matter of fact, the menu consists of the finest bread and the very best wine you ever tasted. And the most amazing thing of all about this party that the shepherd is throwing this morning is that you're the one for whom the shepherd has been looking. I sure do hope you'll come to it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for searching for us and for throwing us this great meal.